glory in the cross, and we never run out of themes for songs when we worship our Savior, so I thank the Lord for that. We're in our topical studies here, and some of these are questions that people have asked or issues that folks have brought up over time, and this is another one of those things. You've heard it said that all sin is the same, and that there are no differences in sin, and that there's no big sins and little sins. And there's some sense in which that is so, but I want to get into that a little deeper and see what the Bible says really about that in that relation. The idea there comes from James chapter 2 that says if we commit one sin, we're guilty of all. Let's take a look there, James 2 and 10, and start at that point. with our idea. So you hear that, though. There's no big sins or little sins. All sin is the same. Now, there's two different motivations there that's going on. And one of the motivations is good and one is not good. And we're going to talk about those a little bit, too. And we're really going to correct this error that there are no big and little sins sometimes we think that way. And we're going to get biblical on it. Let's get to James chapter 2 and verse 10. Start there. James 2 and 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So that sounds like, boy, any one sin is, condemning sin. And so that certainly really is what it's saying there. James is thinking of it this way. He's thinking of it. You have a chain, and you're hanging on to that chain and you're hanging over hell. The chain has 30 links in it. Which one of those links has to break for you to fall? Anyone, right? Anyone. Doesn't that be all of them? Just any one of them. Any one of them. And that's what James talked about here. He said you don't have to break 5 of the links or 30 of the links for you to be a sinner. Just one link has to break. Just one law has to be broken and you're a sinner. And your sins condemn you to eternal judgment in the eyes of a holy and righteous, perfect God. So that is the message of James chapter 2 and verse 10. So as we look through Scripture, we actually do find that there are distinctions made regarding our sins that we would say, well, all sin is sin. There's no big and little sins. And I'll give you the right motivation that people have. And we may have said it. You've probably said it. I've probably said it. I'll give you the right motivation for that, but then we'll look at the wrong motivation as well. As we look down through here. Now, it's true that all sins are judged and all sins are condemned by God and that there's no insignificant sins. There's no way that any sin that is a sin is insignificant and unimportant, There's no sense in which little sins, if you will, are not grieving to the Holy Spirit of God. So that is true. That part is certainly so. It's true that all people are sinners and all of us are responsible for the penalty that's exacted against sin. We're responsible for that. And so, yes, it is important. It's clear from Scripture and it's clear from personal experience, though, that there are differences in sins. And so we're going to give you some biblical background for that as we go through tonight before we pray. But you can see it from personal experience. You wouldn't want to go before the judge with a speeding ticket. Now, how many of you, be honest, you've had a speeding ticket and you had to go to court for it? You didn't get to go to traffic school. You had to go to court for it. Raise your hand. All right. Yeah, okay. A bunch of criminals in here, a bunch of lawbreakers. Yeah. We went to court. We got a judge there. And aren't you glad you didn't have a judge that viewed your 10-mile-an-hour over the speed limit the same as he viewed murder? You're glad that he didn't judge the speeding in the same with the same gravity and the same level of severity as he would have murder. And so there's a difference in those offenses. There's a big difference in those offenses. We know it from practical experience, but we also know it from the Scripture itself. God has put distinctions between sins. Look for one example of many in the Bible at Proverbs 6, verse 30 to 32. Go there for a minute. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doth it destroyeth his own soul. In verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. See the distinction? A thief is one thing. Adultery is another thing. Those are two sins. One has much more grievous consequences than the other one. One's much more grievous, longer term as far as the consequences of it. You see, the individual, he's not despised if he's stealing to to feed his family or something, but if he's caught, if he's found, his judgment's pretty severe. He has to restore sevenfold what he took. He has to give all the substance of his house. That's pretty serious, but he doesn't live in a condition of being despised. But the case of the one who commits adultery with a woman lacking understanding, he destroys his own soul. And it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So he's talking about a more long-term, harsh, difficult consequence in this life, between those things. So there's a distinction made there. Now, sometimes the intent of Christians when they're saying, well, there's no difference in sins. There's no big sins or little sins. All sin is sin. The intent is good in that they're trying to motivate themselves or motivate you to see the seriousness of all sin. And that's a good intent, and that certainly is commendable. But the idea behind it misses something, So we want to make sure that we have the right perspective here and understand that all sin is serious sin, and all sin is something that we need to shun, but all sin is not equal in every sense and in every nature. So there is that good motivation that people would have that would say all sin's the same, there's no big and little sins. But then there are others that would say it out of a less noble motivation. And that motivation would be to provide some excuse for their own personal sins by suggesting that their sins and this person's sins, who are of a different nature, are sins, and so we're all in the same boat, and so my sins aren't any worse than their sins. My murder isn't any worse than his, speeding. We're all sinners. So it gives, for those that have their own motivation, it gives the opportunity for them to suggest that they don't have to be as concerned about the gravity of their sin, because others sin and God looks at all sin the same. So here's a man that says, I'm addicted to pornography and I lust in pornography. But he says, well, his wife's, grieved over it. He says, my sin's pornography, but yours is being judgmental. And it's just, there's no difference, And there is a difference. There is a difference, it is a sin to be judgmental in the sense that he's talking about there. But the sin of lusting and pornography has much more far-reaching consequences than the sin of being judgmental. So there's a great deal of difference there. And so that's what happens. That wrong motivation creates a circumstance when people believe that all sins are, on the same level, that allows for excusing our sins. So, we may justify some personal sin by saying that we know somebody else that does something way worse than we do. We have this justification. We're thinking, well, my sins, their sins, we're all sinners. It's okay. So I know one preacher that it was in a different era that used profanity pretty regularly. And so, in some person's mind might justify their committing adultery because they hear this person is a preacher, he does commits profanity. I know another preacher is divorced divorced two times and married three, and still was still pastoring. That's not a biblical position to take, but someone else could look at that and with that philosophy of all sins, you know, are the same, with that philosophy, he could say, well, you know, that's justified because all sins are the same. And if you're proud, you know, or if you're self-willed, it's the same as divorce or you know, or whatever. It's the same thing. So that's the problem that you get into when you decide that there are not any differences in any sense and degrees in sins. So you do that. Peter, you look at Peter, you know, he came to the place where he literally denied his Savior. You look at David, he committed adultery and then covered it up with murder, a grievous and terrible sin. Adultery is bad enough. Murder is a worse sin, a more far-reaching sin than that, of course. Job accused the Lord of injustice in his case. That was a terrible thing to say, but Job said that. He believed that God was being unjust toward him. Jonah considered suicide. He wanted to do assisted suicide because he didn't want to do it himself. He said, throw me over, you know. He didn't think he was going to live. He didn't think that a whale was going to swallow him and spit him up 3 days. He thought he was going to die. And so his wish was to die. He was begging for assisted suicide rather than obeying God. That's a pretty grievous, terrible sin, you know. And so if we're going to say all sin's the same and it doesn't really matter, see how we could justify almost anything by doing that. So we're not going to help our Christian walk by letting somebody else's sin become the excuse that we have for our sins, you know, and saying, well, all sin's the same and, you know, I can't help it. And he's doing that, so I'm doing this, so whatever, you know. Well, let's see what the Bible teaches concerning these matters. We already mentioned James 2 and 10. And saw that. We see that according to that, there's no sins that get a pass, you know, that God says, oh, well, those aren't so bad. We'll just let that one slide. There's none that, like that. All sins grieve God. All sins grieve God. Curtis Hudson was called to preach the funeral of, he was a pastor, and he was called to preach the funeral of his niece. She had died in a tragic car accident, and so he preached a funeral. But as a couple years later, the family was gathered at a Thanksgiving time, and they got out some old family movies, and they were all sitting together, and Brother Hudson had put on the movies, and they were watching, and here's one of them with the daughter in there, you know, and just 2 years had passed, and the mom and dad of the daughter was killed in the accident just broke up, you know, and they went out of the room weeping, And he realized what had happened. He didn't think about the fact that this girl was going to be in there. And it just broke his heart, you know, and he went out to his brother and really apologized to him. And his brother said, no, it's just really hard, you know. It really grieves us still, you know. And Curtis Hudson felt terrible about it, of course, you know. But then the Lord seemed to speak to him and say to him and indicate to him. He just said this. He said, I got to thinking, the Bible says my sins grieve the Holy Spirit. And I thought how bad I felt by grieving my brother and his wife that way. I felt about their grief and how terrible it was for them. And so I'm thinking how terrible it is for me to, you know, sin. And the Holy Spirit grieves that way when his children sin. So it was a real lesson to him, he said, in realizing that. So there really are no little sins, no insignificant sins. All sins grieve God. Psalm 66 and verse 18, I have it written down here, so you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but Psalm 66, 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I hide iniquity in my heart, it doesn't have to be a well-seen sin. It can be pride, self-will, a sin that you can keep secret from everybody else. He said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So all sins grieve God, certainly. Number three, their sins have different consequences, according to the Bible, as we're talking about that. There are sins that differ in consequences. Look at Leviticus 17, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus 17. And verse 14 and 15, Leviticus 17, verse 14 and 15. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, and every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. And so there's two things that the Lord prohibited there. The eating of the blood of an animal that was killed, and then the eating of an animal that had died by itself, you know. And so with the one, he said they'd be cut off. If they eat the blood, it'd be cut off from Israel. And with the other, he said he's just unclean till the evening. So there's different results, different consequences for those two offenses there. One is pretty severe, being cut off from Israel, being put out of the camp. The other one being left, just being unclean until the evening if he washes himself and follows the prescription there. So that's an example of it. Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13 gives us some levels or gradients, if you would, regarding sin. Psalm 19, verse 12 and verse 13. The psalmist praying to the Lord here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, for then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So you have you have an order there of severity it's talking about there. Errors, secret faults, presumptuous sins, and then the great transgression. You have David praying there, you know, keep me from errors. Things that I just blow it on and do wrong, not really intending to. Keep me from secret faults, those that I don't even know are wrong, but I do them. Keep me from those, Lord. Then keep me from presumptuous sins. That means sins that you purposely commit. Presumptuous sins are sins we purposely commit. And then he talks about a great transgression. So just the fact that the Lord uses the phrase great transgression by comparison to the others indicates that there are degrees of seriousness of the sin insofar as its consequences, results, what happens afterwards, and so on like that. So, yes, there are differences in sins that the Bible clearly indicates. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart. Does anybody remember the incident where that happened? Where he was called that? What was going on when he got called a man after God's own heart? Anyone remember? You wouldn't notice it unless you were really looking for it, I think. But it occurred way back when he was a teenager. It occurred back in his home, and it was Samuel that God spoke it to about David. He had the right heart. David was Samuel, and everybody else was looking at the externals of the other brothers, and the prophet was told by God, no, that's not the qualification I'm looking for. I'm looking for the right heart, you know. In another place, he said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And he said, here's a man after God's own heart. It's repeated once in the New Testament in Acts 16, I think, where it's quoted, but it's quoted in the context of it being there with Jesse, with David's father, the brothers there present. It's said at that time in his life that he was man after God's own heart. It's never said of him again after that, and particularly after the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. It's never attributed to him after that time. As a matter of fact, the glory of the kingdom and so forth was never the same as it was before that sin. And so it was there were some very long-term consequences there. So the idea of tolerating and excusing and dismissing the lesser sins is a very foolish thing, as you can see here, because David is saying These are where it starts. Then comes presumptuous sin, and then follows, if we don't deal with that, then follows, I'm in great transgression. I'm in over my head. So we don't want that. Back in the days before circuses became banned and politically incorrect, there was a circus trainer, an animal trainer, that was world-renowned. His name was Gunther Gebel Williams. He was a German. He was raised in Germany. He was born in what became Poland, but they were more German in their heritage, and so he was raised in Germany. And at the age of 18, he took over the little European circus there that the owner had died, and the widow had asked Gunther, not Gerhardt. Did you ever train animals, Gerhardt? Had asked Gunther Gebel to take over the training of the animals, and he did. He was just a natural with it, and he got fame all over Europe as quite a young man, and he was able to do things with the animals that seemed impossible. He was able to get animals perform together that were natural enemies in the wild, you know, and get like tigers to ride on the top of elephants and things of that nature. So it was amazing. He was so he was such a big draw that the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus bought the whole European circus that owned the rights to his performances. They bought the whole circus, you know, for many millions of dollars. Anyway, got him to come over here. So he was here in the States, and about 20 years was a trainer and a performer there. I remember when he came to Tucson when I was in high school, and it was big doings there in the at the circus there in Tucson. That he was there. He was the main attraction of everything because of what he could do with these creatures. But he retired from it after about 20 years. And he retired from it. He was relatively young. Of course, the time could have gone on. But he was asked why he quit. And he said, in part of the reason, he said, was because he lost the fear of the big cats. He said, and I knew I was in a dangerous place because I wasn't afraid of the big cats anymore. So he recognized something that many Christians don't realize. You know, we need to retain a healthy fear of the big cats, the sins that can so easily beset us, you know. And that's what he realized and said, I'm getting out of here. So we need to apply that same, you know, identity. That's what David's really talking about here when he says, Lord, I've got these errors, I've got these secret faults going, but then if I'm not thinking, if I'm not careful, if I'm not prayerful, I get over here into presumptuous sins. I start doing things and thinking, now it's okay this time. It's all right. It's all right. And then I'm in the great transgression. So we need to take that same attitude as Gunther Gebel Williams took and recognize the danger. Get out of the ring with the tigers, you know, and don't play with them. The last thing here is the scriptures specifically say there are differences in sins as well. I mean, we've been talking about examples, but the scriptures specifically use the phraseology of distinctions in sin. Jesus said in John 19:11, he's talking to Pilate, and Pilate's saying, you know, look, I have the power to release you, and I have the power to condemn you. And Jesus said to him, you have that authority given to you, but it was given to you by authorities above you. He said, but the persons that turn me over to you, they have the greater sin. And so when he said that, he indicated that there's a distinction in the eyes of God in sins. He said they have the greater sin. Another place, he speaks of the greater condemnation, the greater damnation. When he says to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, you are going to have the greater condemnation. He speaks of places like Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. And he says, those cities did not have the revelation that you have. You're going to have the greater condemnation. So he told them that. He said, here you are going out and making disciples to yourselves, and you're making them twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So the indications there are levels, you know, of condemnation based on levels of sinfulness and behavior. They're evident there. He said in Luke 10, he said, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. So the judgment's going to be more severe on some than upon others, you see. And that is all related to the degree of the sin, the greatness of the, or the less than greatness of the sin. Revelation 20 and verse 12 and 13 speaks of the judgment of God. And it says the books were opened and every man was judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. So the judgment for punishment of the unbeliever as he stands before God in the great white throne judgment, that judgment is based on things that he did and didn't do in the flesh in his time in the body, you know. And so he says he judged them according to their works. And so the implication there is that the judgment has a lot to do with the degree of the punishment that is to be meted out there. So judged according to their works and things being more tolerable and twofold more the child of hell and greater damnation. All those things indicate that God sees distinctions in the sins that people commit. So all sin is against God. We know that. And all sin has consequences that are temporal consequences and that are eternal consequences. But the greatest of all consequences is what man's sin brought on our Savior, what he had to do, what he had to do. That was the greatest consequence for any sin and all sins is that, what Jesus did for us. So we need to pray like David did. God, help us keep from our faults and our secret sins, presumptuous sins, and keep us from committing the great sins, Lord, which follow after unconfessed, unforsaken, lesser sins. So that's our study for tonight. Let's go ahead and take some time for prayer. If you're physically able to get down to your knees, you can do that. I'll call on a couple of folks to word our prayer for us tonight, and we'll be done. Let's see, Brother Kenny, would you pray first? And then Brother Raul, would you close in prayer after Kenny? All right, Kenny.